What's going on, everybody? Welcome back to another episode of Wisdom with the Willises. Let's go.
Let's go.
I am so excited because, as you can see, if you're watching on YouTube, Brenna is back, baby.
I'm back.
I don't know how y'all liked that last episode, if you even listened to it. Some of y'all might have been like, oh, Brenna's not on there.
Oh, my gosh.
I don't know. I'm also just going to be rambling. but... I'm glad to have you back on, Brenna, ultimately.
Thanks. Yeah. I didn't even know you were doing the other one, so.
Well, she was at work. She was at work, and we had a vacation planned. And, you know, I had considered bringing our equipment with us on the road and maybe doing an episode with a friend of ours that lived where we were traveling. Mm-hmm. But I felt like it was also easier to just go ahead and get out of the way so we can relax and we can enjoy.
It was a fun trip.
Our vacation, so. Glad to have you back.
Thanks.
Are you glad to be back?
I'm glad to be back.
She's glad to be back. That's exciting. Hey, listen, as always, we like to get this out of the way up front. If you are blessed by this podcast, like the video if you're watching on YouTube, subscribe if you're on YouTube, or you can subscribe on Apple Podcasts or Spotify too. But let us know. We love to hear your comments. Yeah. Share with us some things that you maybe want to listen to or hear us discuss.
We love feedback.
We love feedback. And hey, if you're bold enough to be like, hey, I got something to say and I want to say it on Wisdom with the Willises, tell us that too, because we would love to hear your input. We want to make this a platform that can be shared with people who maybe wouldn't have a platform otherwise. Mm-hmm. So, want to get that out of the way. Thank you so much for everybody that listens. And we're going to get right into this. We got a treat for you. Now, I told you maybe 2 weeks ago when I was telling my testimony that you would have an opportunity to hear Brenna's testimony. And so that's happening today. And we are very, we're very, very excited about that. So Brenna's going to share her testimony. I'm going to be quiet here in just a minute and just let her do her thing and maybe interject here and there. But ultimately, I'm excited because I think that there are going to be people who know Brenna. Maybe some of you who don't know her personally. But I believe anybody who listens to this is going to be blessed by it.
That is so great. I hope so.
Yes.
I really hope so.
I'm excited. So the floor is yours. You can start wherever you want to start, share what you want to share, and let's get it.
Okay. So my story kind of starts similar to yours. Mm. I grew up in the church. My grandma brought me to church all the time. My mom did too, but I would say my grandma was definitely the one that was like, we are going to church. Mm. Would knock on the door of our house on Sundays and ask if we were going to church. So I grew up in the church. She was the choir director, so she was singing her music, and we were pew kids. We ran throughout the pews, under the pews, in the pews, things that you probably were not allowed to do.
No, when you were young. Was not.
But we loved church. We went to VBS. I mean, we did all the things that a kid does growing up in the church. So I had that foundation. I got saved. Well, you know, I said the Lord's Prayer and did the things and asked Jesus into my heart. At a very young age, I don't really know what age that was, maybe 6, 7, something like that, got baptized. But my home life was rocky. Mm. I did not have a great environment. Mm. My parents loved me and loved us, but the environment was just abusive, you know. There was stuff that happened, and so just a lot. Just to give you a little backstory about how I grew up and some stuff that affected my thought process into my life getting older. So I grew up, again, going into church. I was a part of some youth groups growing up as well. And then I kind of started going crazy. I don't I don't know, being rebellious, maybe so is a better word. I met a boy. And that's kind of where.
Now, how old were you when you met a boy? Because I know from, I'm not a girl, I'm not a woman, so I don't know for sure, but I have heard people talk about young girls finding their identity.
Oh, for sure.
Dealing with rejection, trying to just figure out who they are. So how old were you when you can remember at least navigating the things of home life, but also looking for the attention of maybe like young boys or like start having crushes and stuff.
So let me back it up just a little bit. My parents divorced when I was six, something like that. I vividly remember my mom telling me that they were separating.
Let's slow it down just for a second here. Okay. So you remember that.
Yeah.
How did you feel? If you can remember when you were six.
You know, this will be an interesting topic probably for another day. About like suppression and what is it, the word that we call it that I do?
Dissociation.
Yes. I can disassociate really well, or I used to be able to disassociate really, really well. So I used to always be that person that'd be like, man, that don't bother me. Like, whatever, you know, and not think twice about it or just not care, even though I cared a lot. But I was able to just disassociate and not feel those feelings. From how I grew up really young and the things that I saw and the things that I had to go through and just all the things that happened in my life, I disassociated really quickly to be able to survive in environments that I was in. So a lot of my childhood, I don't remember. There's very few parts that I actually remember that will come to my remembrance. Mainly the bad things, honestly, are the things that come to mind, or the times that I felt fear or I was scared. Like, those are embedded. But the rest of the thing, I really feel like I walked through life just, I don't know, maybe in a state of depression, just not realizing it was depression when I was really young. So I learned how to dissociate really, really young. And my parents divorced when I was really young as well. So where was I going with that? Let me remind myself.
I asked you about like how you felt during when you found out your parents were divorcing.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. I don't remember the feeling. I just remember being told.
And then things just kind of.
I think I was maybe sad for a second. But then at the same time, I.
There wasn't a lot that you could control. You were just kind of.
I can't say, how about no? Because honestly, that was probably the best thing in that moment. And little me probably realized that, that it was best for my mom and just best. It was just best that that was the case. So I don't know. I don't remember really how I felt, except maybe a little sad, but I kind of blocked all that out. And then my new life started. So going back and forth between one house to another, going to different family functions. And, you know, I stayed with my dad on Tuesdays and every other weekend. And then I stayed with my mom the rest of the week and then on her weekends. And so my whole life, I was just, honestly, I describe it as, it was kind of chaotic. You know, I always had to pick up my stuff, move around, go places I didn't want to go. You know, it's nice having one. Structure's so important in a kid's life anyways. But to pick them up and, yeah, my school was the same. Yeah, things were the same, but I had.
Your home base was constantly
changing. My home base was always, not always changing. I was going between two different places, but still, that's enough. Like in the middle of the week, you're packing up your stuff to go to another house, to remembering who's picking you up that day, who's not, making sure you had your clothes that you wanted to wear for the next day because you wouldn't have them at that house. Like it was just very, it was a lot. So I kind of just learned to live in a state of kind of just going with the flow.
Rolling with chaos. The punches, baby.
Yeah. And, just kind of doing what I was made to do. Not really what I wanted to do, but I was made to do. And I think through that too, there was a lot of emotions that I felt growing up as well, because if you didn't want to go to the other parent's house, you didn't want to make them feel bad, or they would make you feel bad for not coming over, you know? Mm-hmm. And so then you would, at a, just a very early age, I don't know. Is it people pleasing, or I just learned.
You learned how to adapt to situations, maybe.
I learned how to adapt to other people's emotions. Mm. So, and that goes probably like while I'm talking, I'm like, well, that explains a lot as to why I got into the relationship that I did and stuff. So anyways, I met this boy at.
How old?
13.
13.
I was 13, maybe 14, but I definitely believe I was 13. And meeting him came from a place of rejection. And that's kind of where I was getting when you'd ask me those questions. I was trying to remember in my head as a child, maybe where I felt rejected. And not that my parents intentionally rejected me, because let me tell you, my parents, and they still are now, they're at every event I would do. They're there when I need them. Like, and they've both changed a lot. So this is a lot of early childhood stuff. But I think maybe just divorce can cause rejection just in general, or abusive situations and stuff can also just cause rejection. So I was already a very insecure, rejected, felt rejected child. So I had this friend of mine that was talking to this one guy, and I was like, well, I want to see if I could talk to this guy too. Like, maybe he'll like me. I was the kid that never had boyfriends. I don't even know if I've hugged a boy at this point. Like, I was very innocent in that aspect. And so I wanted to see if I could get the guy. Wrong choice. So I went after it, and I ended up getting the guy, but at the sake of a whole lot. So we started off this, not even a relationship. It was really, I don't want to say grooming, because you know, a lot of people will think grooming in a, like an older person to a younger person sense. He was older than me. He was probably almost 2 years older than me. So I'm 13. He's probably 15 or 14, about to turn 15. And he was known to, you know, be the bad boy type of deal. And I wanted to know what that was about. So I dove head first, and I just wanted attention. That's all I wanted. I just wanted to be seen. I wanted to be heard. I wanted attention. And so that's exactly what I got, just not in a good way. Because it turned very sexually manipulative and too abusive to an extent too. But I lost my virginity at 14. Which is really, really young, by the way. You're still, I don't even know, I mean, this might be a lot of information, but I might have just gotten my first period, like as a child, and then I had sex. And that's brain altering. That is completely brain altering. You're talking about someone who's never held hands with a boy, never had a boyfriend, to finding this guy and all in the same breath, really. Losing her virginity and living with that. It's just weird. It's a weird.
So let's slow down just for a second here, okay? Our stories are somewhat similar in the weight of that moment of giving away something so precious. You were a lot younger, and there's all these other things changing and happening with your body, right? Were you able, or did you feel comfortable, which I probably already know the answer to this, did you feel comfortable talking to your parents about any of this?
Oh my gosh, no. I think I hid it from my mom. I hid it from my mom till I couldn't anymore, till that boyfriend's mom found out and said that she might like tell my mom. And so I freaked out and told her that probably like 2 years later. Yeah, cause I was old enough to drive. So I was 16 at that point. So I remember my mom finding out that was a whole ordeal. Yeah, that was a lot. But I hid it for a really, really long time. All of the sin and the rebellion that I had in my life, my parents probably didn't know anything about. I hid it really, really, really well. I don't know if that's was a form of like that dissociative like part and stuff. Like I kind of lived like two separate lives for a really long time. So, anyways, I, in that moment, cause we talked about your moment, the whole time around me losing my virginity was very sneaky, felt fun at the moment because it was sneaky. But then I remember after just being like, that was that? Like, what did I just do? I played it off because I was, of course, at a friend's house because how else was I going to do something like this? I couldn't even drive. And so I didn't have my permit. Let's just put this into perspective. I hadn't even started high school yet before I lost my virginity. And so in that moment, I just remember just feeling shame. I had lost a part of my innocence. Like looking back now, I can think to myself in that exact moment and knowing that I had done something that I didn't know how to take back. And let me tell you, I got into that situation because I just wanted to make that person happy or attached to me, or I wanted the attention of it. Like, oh, look, like I'll do this, like stay with me. Type of situation. I mean, I'm immature. I'm 14. I just wanted to feel loved. Maybe if that's how I wanted to feel, but I definitely wanted the attention. I did not want to feel rejected. I didn't want to be that girl that had never kissed a boy or had a boyfriend. And here I am having sex. So anyways, that happens. And that was the start of a very, very manipulative, abusive relationship. So it already started off that way. And then that continued on for 8 years of my life. I stayed in this relationship with this guy for 8 years. And I lived my life. Man, I drank. I partied. I think I remember first time I got drunk was like 14. I think actually I couldn't even drive then either. I mean like blacked out, first time. And then that just started a series of partying and going wild. My parents knew none of this. Sorry if y'all are listening and now finding out, but I don't think that's the case. We've talked about this before, but I really went off the rails secretly, which was really interesting now to say, and having your own kids now to like talk about, because I'm like, how in the world did I do that? But I did. They trusted me and I disrespected that, I guess. And so anyways, it started a whole slew of sin in my life and eventually led up to the point to where I decided that I wanted to move out of my mom's house.
Now, how old are you at this point?
At this point, I'm, goodness.
Or what period of time? Were you in high school, out of high school?
No. This is out of high school. Well, out of high school. I was in college still. I hadn't started the nursing program. So I think I was 21, maybe 22. And so I had decided that I wanted to move in with this guy. And I remember my stepdad going, yeah, I just don't think that's a good idea. Like one day in the kitchen, he's like, please don't like do that. And I was like, no, I'm going to do it. And that's one thing about me is that if someone told me that I couldn't do it, like back then, man, I was going to show you that I was going to do it and I was probably going to succeed. And even if I failed, you'd probably never know because I wouldn't want you to know. Mm. So just, you know, disobedience and really just rebellion and not wanting to be wrong. Mm. So I moved in with him and then it just became even more abusive and manipulative, sexually, mentally. I teeter on physically because I was never punched, but I always said like that would be my last straw was if he hit me. But I kept myself there because I'm like, well, at least he's not hitting me. He's cheating on me. I can get over that emotional aspect because I'm good at suppressing. I'm good at disassociating. He always comes back and apologizes. So, I mean, I can't even count on my two hands how many times I've been cheated on in those like 8 years, you know? So
let's pause this just for a second.
Okay.
Because I think a lot of people can confuse forgiving with suppressing or dissociating. Mm. And I think it's important to note that more times than not, when you're in a bad situation, yeah, similar to how you describe, one of the tricks that the enemy will play to keep us in those situations is forgiveness. And not to say that you shouldn't forgive people, yeah, but I think if you give yourself the space to forgive them and process the hurt or the offense or whatever, you'll make wiser decisions as a, you know, in relation to if you should stay in where you're at. But I know that, yeah, a lot of times, especially if you're not in the will of God, you know, and you're not submitted to God, mm-hmm, in your life, you can take a virtue like forgiveness or being forgiving.
Mm-hmm.
And in reality, if you remove the curtain, it's actually being tolerant of something you probably shouldn't be tolerant
100%. Because I remember that in that time, I used to always tell myself every time I'd forgive him for like cheating or forgive him for doing who knows what, mm-hmm, I would always be like, I'm such a forgiving person. Mm. Like, and I would always tell, I lost a lot of friends over this as well. A lot of people walked away from me because they just couldn't be around me, putting up with this kind of behavior towards myself, mm, and being treated the way that I was. But I remember always being like, well, if I forgive him, I have to forget about it. Like if I'm going to stay with him, I have to forget about it and genuinely actually like forgive him and not harbor like resentment, mm-hmm, which in some aspects is a good thing, you know, but in other ways, like it, mm-hmm, wasn't healthy. You, yeah, know, it's good to like forgive someone and not forget, but forgive someone and not harbor resentment towards them anymore, like genuinely forgiving them. Mm. But I would do that every time. I'd be like, well, if I forgave him, like that was, I didn't think about it anymore. But in that, when I'm looking back, I'm like, that was just disassociation. Like I would, mm, forgive and then be like, he'd go to sleep and I'd check his phone, mm, you know, like, are you cheating on me? But anyways, I end up moving in to a townhome with this guy.
Mm-hmm.
And in some ways, looking back, it was a really big mistake, but God knew I needed to be flat on my face to like find him again. And so I don't remember how long I was there, but that was a really rough time for me in my life. I didn't have a safe place to go to that was like my mom's house if something happened, but I was stuck in this townhome with this man. And so I remember, and this is just such a, it's such an interesting way that God worked, because he came to me, really. Mm-hmm. He rescued
you,
me.
Where were you at? What were you doing?
So, yeah, I'm going to go over all that. So I remember feeling, like, I remember being in that house and feeling super just, like, hopeless and depressed and just frustrated and just a lot of different emotions. And one day I was laying in bed, because I had worked nights at that time. So I was laying in bed that morning. I had got home. He was gone. I think we might have been arguing at the time. I honestly don't remember what it was. But I was scrolling on my phone. I don't know, looking at Instagram. And then I got caught in a trap of just lust, like lustful images. And I remember, and this had happened before. Like, I was, mm-hmm. from him, I was introduced to, like, pornography and, mm-hmm. you know, all of the things. It was just a very sexually engrossed relationship. Mm-hmm. I was really just attached for really that reason too. Mm-hmm. And so I remember getting just, it came up randomly, and then I kept scrolling, and right when, I don't know how long I was scrolling, maybe 5-10 minutes or so. Mm-hmm. And then this, I always would feel a wave of just shame. Mm-hmm. I remember just being like, what am I doing? Mm-hmm. Like, what in the world? Who does this? What is wrong with me? Like, what is wrong in my brain? Like, why mm-hmm. am I doing this? And then I randomly just get this thought in my head at the time. This is what I'm just like laying there, like scrolling. And then I get this thought in my head. And the thought was, why is sex before marriage considered wrong? Which, I had grown up in church, guys. I had been told, don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. You know, here I'm far gone now, though. I'm really gone. I've done all the things. And so I remember just looking up in humility, really, looking up on my Safari, why is sex before marriage bad or wrong? Mm. What does it do to you? And I don't remember what the vlog was that I was reading, but it was a Christian, like, vlogger, I'm not sure. Mm. But I remember feeling it. And then I remember feeling the conviction of the Lord. And I was like, I just started to cry, because I knew that I had lived my life so long, you know, and I had lost that part of myself almost a decade ago. That was something I could never get back. And I remember just feeling shame and guilt, and really just the weight of the sin that I had been partaking in for years, years and years and years.
So your eyes were opened to the reality and the weight of,
yeah.
of sex, of,
yes,
you know, and how God saw it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Just straight up living in sin too, you know, like and in that moment, I remember feeling fear as well. The fear was, how do I get myself out of this situation? How do I do this? I don't know how to leave. I don't know what to do. I don't even know how to take the first step. Like, what do you do? Just, I wasn't confident enough to just break up, you know, with him. I felt trapped, and I felt fear. I just genuinely didn't know what to do. Again, this is all I have known for the last 8 years of my life. He is all I have known for the last 8 years of my life. I have consumed myself with him, worrying about him, making sure his needs were met, making sure he was good. making sure I wasn't emotionally hurting him while being emotionally hurt all simultaneously, like just a lot of stuff. So he's what consumed me and my mind. And that epiphany, really, the moment, the moment God met me, little things started to change. I remember it was really hard for me. This happened very, very fast for me. And sometimes this doesn't happen as quickly. You know, I just want people to know, like, sometimes that's not, you don't just have a radical change. Mm-hmm. But it was somewhat radical for my life, but it was also slow moving. I had things that I had to work through and get through. Mm-hmm. So I started by, I stopped cussing. And then I had found a really, really old Bible of mine. Was it an old Bible or was it the one my Nana gave me? I can't remember. But I will say, during the midst of all of this, mm-hmm. my boyfriend at the time had asked for my hand in marriage to both of my parents. When he sat down with my mom and took her to lunch and asked her, this is after the moment that I like met God in that room or God convicted me. And
you weren't privy to this yet.
Yes. I went over to, my mom told me, she was like, I'm having lunch with, what could that be like about or whatever? And I remember being like, oh, I don't know. But in my heart, I kind of knew. And it freaked me out. And she met with him for lunch. And he asked for my hand. And I remember my mom saying, well, why do you want to marry her? And his words were, well, that's just like the next step. Like, that's just what you do. Like, you know, mm-hmm. It's just the next step. And I remember my mom telling him, like, well, I wasn't there, but she told me, she said, that's not a reason to marry my daughter. Like, that is not the reason why you should want to marry her, because it's the next step. Mm-hmm. And she didn't tell him no, but she definitely didn't say that that was appropriate. And maybe she did. Mom, if you're watching this, feel free to correct me, because that was a while ago. But I remember coming home to her house. I remember going to my mom's house. And my mom told me the conversation, and I remember I just started to cry, and I was terrified. I was terrified because I was like, oh my gosh, what if he asks me and I go through with it out of fear, out of being stuck, and I repeat the cycle of my childhood, basically. Mm. I grow up in a really not incredible, like I get married and have kids. You know, my one thought through all of this was, how am I going to raise kids with this person? Like, I was genuinely like scared. I'm going to have to live with this for the rest of my life. And it really hit me. And so that had happened. And my mom was like, why do you feel this way? You know, like, why are you crying? Like, kind of talking me through it. And I was like, I genuinely don't think this is what I want to do. Mm. I don't think I want this. I thought I did for like a really long time. And I thought that this would cure all of our problems and fix everything. But I really do not want this. Mm. And it terrified me again, because I didn't know how to get out of it. Mm. I was like, how do I get out of this mess that I've created for myself? Mm. And so I remember a few days later, I went to Hobby Lobby with my cousin, Randy. And for some reason, again, y'all, this wasn't a few days later. This was a few weeks prior. Sorry, I'm jumping around a little bit. Don't mean to. This is a few weeks prior, though. Before the Lord met me in the room, before I talked to my mom, me and my cousin Randy were at Hobby Lobby. And this piece of, do we still have it? Is it here?
It's on the
It is.
Table over there.
A piece of scripture, because you know, Hobby Lobby is great. But there was this what do you call it, decor?
Signage? Yeah, wall decor.
Yeah. But it goes over the whole verse, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Went over all those things. And I remember buying it for why? I don't know. Like, I have no idea why I bought it. Mm-hmm. But I bought it and I put it in the bedroom that I shared with my ex. Mm-hmm. Put it in the home that I shared with him. Living in complete, total sin, I put this scripture up there. Again, I don't know why. But after I had read that blog about why sex is wrong before marriage, why you shouldn't do it, in that blog, I remember that person, it's all coming to my remembrance now, thank you, Lord. I remember that person writing, you know, if you never know about the person that you're with, she said, plug in their name after every sentence in that exact scripture that was sitting in the room. Mm-hmm. Plug their name in where it says love, plug in your person's name. And if they don't match that in any aspect, mm-hmm. it's probably not for you. Mm-hmm. And so I remember looking at that signage and I plugged the name in. I was like, so-and-so is not patient. So-and-so mm-hmm. is not kind. Mm-hmm. So-and-so is definitely proud. Like, I was going through it. Mm-hmm. And then I sat there and I was thinking to myself, well, why in the world would I want to marry that? Mm-hmm. Like, what am I doing? So that was a really cool thing that really God had started the process on me before I even knew he was starting the process on me. Mm-hmm. And so I think he was literally just waiting for me to be obedient to him. Mm-hmm. So anyways, that had happened, like little bitty nuggets of things, and Christmas time came around. So this was probably about not even a month after the whole reading the blog thing. Christmas came around and I was still, so from that moment I had started going to church a few times. Mm-hmm. And I had a friend, her name's Maddie. Maddie, if you're listening to this, shout out to you because I just love you and you're a big part of my testimony. I had a friend named Maddie who had kind of lived the same life that I had lived. We went to high school together. We did the things, you know, she had lived a life, but I remember while I'm still living this life of sin, she had done a complete like surrender to the Lord. And I remember looking at her pictures and stuff online and going, I want what she has. What does she have? Why is she so happy? She doesn't live the life that I'm living anymore. She's not out partying. She's not out going crazy. Why is she seem so much happier than I am? Well, she had found God and truly found God. And she had started going to this church. So I said, well, I'm going to give it a try. So I started going to this church and I started reading my Bible some and I stopped cussing and I started listening to different music and stuff. Like my life kind of just changed. And at the home I was living in with my boyfriend, I was taunted. I was, well, why don't you want to go out anymore? Like, really, once I started doing things differently, like things that the Lord was kind of tugging at my heart for me to do, the more the abuse and the rejection and the frustration and the anger started coming out of him, like even more. And he hated that I was changing. I wasn't this moldable person anymore that just did whatever he wanted. I was trying to live my life differently and that really bothered him. And so, Christmas comes around and we went over to both of our family's houses, me and my ex did. And I remember he tried to pull a move on me, like, at his parents' house, like, on Jesus' birthday, okay? I always say that, because I'm like, you've been trying for a few weeks to do this, like, manipulate me into, from that moment on in that room when I read the blog, I had said I wasn't going to have sex anymore. And to say that you're not going to do that in a relationship, that that's really the only thing that you're there for, mm-hmm. That will make someone not happy. And so I was called a Jesus freak. I mean, every name in the book you could think of, still again being abused. But I'd be like, nope. No, I don't want to do that until I'm married. No, I don't want to do that until I'm married. Constantly over and over again, having to really gain my confidence and figure out who I was in those few weeks. So tries to pull a move on me on Christmas. And I'm like, no. And I remember having a conversation with someone very close with him. And they were like, you need to leave. And now, people had told me this for the last 8 years, right? But I wasn't ready to hear it because they're not in my relationship, so why should it matter what they think, you know, is how I thought. They're not the one that's being cheated on or abused, so why does it matter? Like, I can do what I want. Sorry, I just heard Isaiah make a noise. Okay. That person was like, you need to leave. You need to get out. And she said, do you even love him, like, anymore? And I remember saying, no, I don't know if I ever loved him, actually. No. And so I went home that night to the house that we shared. And I looked at him and I said, hey, I can't do this anymore. And I'm done. I'm completely done. And he didn't take it seriously. And I had already had my stuff packed up because I had planned in the week prior that I was going to move out if I was going to do this right. We were going to date. I was going to live at my parents' house. We weren't going to have sex. We were going to do all, you know, we were just going to be a normal couple. And so the next morning, I woke up and he was gone. And I called my dad and I said, Dad, where are you? And my dad was like, I'm eating at the Ruby Slipper. And I think I told him, do you have your trailer with you? And my dad was like, yeah. And I said, can you come please pick me up and move me out of this house? And my dad said, 1,000%. Yes, I'm on my way. And so my dad came and picked me up and moved all of my stuff back in that same day, all the way back to my mom's house. My stepdad had painted my room, you know, my old room. And again, I had talked to my mom prior to this. I was moving into my mom's house. And we'd had a conversation. I told her, I was like, I don't think I can do this anymore. Like, I remember telling her, I love Jesus more than I love him. Mm-hmm. I just want Jesus. I don't want to live this life. Mm-hmm. So she already knew that I was planning on moving back home. And I did. And I didn't bat an eye. And I didn't look back, actually. I stuck to my guns and I said, I just want Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I ran after him full force. I ran after him and moved into my mom's house, got my room all set up, started going to church like all the time. Mm-hmm. I already did, but I really started to go back to church a lot. Mm-hmm. And got really involved in that church. And I rededicated my life back to the Lord. I think it was all in the same week, honestly. I moved back home. And then I rededicated my life to the Lord. And then I got rebaptized as well. Because I didn't remember ever. I remember being baptized. I remember, you know, always thinking to myself, like in my heart. Yeah, I know who Jesus is. Like, yeah, I know him. I mean, he's the guy I've grown up with my whole life. Like, you know.
But you weren't following him.
No, but I wasn't following him. And so I rededicated my life and I just never looked back. I got rebaptized and I have been following Jesus ever since. You know, it had its ups and downs. Don't get me wrong. It's not like I just rededicated my life, got baptized, and was like, I hadn't done anything wrong. No more sin in my life. Mm. Like, that wasn't it. It was a process. Yeah. I'm still in process every day. Just like Pastor Ronnie was talking about this morning. Like, we're all still in process. I'm still a human. But I've learned a lot. And Jesus is good. Mm-hmm. And really, my take on, like, my testimony is just, I'm obedience to the Lord. I feel like if that moment in my bed, that I would have never been like, why is it, you know, just decided to look up a question, that I wouldn't be where I'm at today.
Didn't take the hand that was stretched out for you.
Right. You know? So I'm just thankful for the Lord's pursuit on my heart and his willingness to be around me when I was flat on my face and really broken. Mm. So
sounds like he was very patient with you.
He was very patient with me. Mm-hmm. The most patient person that's ever been in my life. The most constant. The most kind and forgiving. And for that, I'm indebted, really, and just entirely grateful. Mm. So,
well, thank you for sharing all that. That's amazing.
Sorry if it was jumbled, y'all. I felt like I was bouncing back and forth, but
no, it
things just
jumbled.
Kept coming to my mind, and I was like, wait, wow, that happened.
No, I mean, I think every little detail can really serve to resonate with somebody who's listening. You just never know what somebody's going to grab and be like, oh, wait, I see myself in that story, you know? Mm-hmm. So as we kind of wrap this up, number one, thank you for sharing that. Number two, I do feel like I have a few questions for you. My first question is, why do you think it's so difficult for people to just make a decision and be like, hey, I'm getting out of this bad situation? Because I know that a lot of times people will know that they need to get out of something, but it takes them a little bit longer than others maybe sometimes to just make the jump. Why do you think it takes people so long?
Fear. I think a lot of it's fear. And obviously, I don't want to speak too much on, like, domestic violence situations, things like that. If you have kids in the mix, like, that's a lot. That's a lot. Mm-hmm. But situations like mine, you know, I can only speak from experience. And mine was just simply fear. And I think a lot of people live in a fear mindset that, well, if I do this, like, am I still going to have the same friends? Well, who am I going to be friends with? Am I going to have anyone? Mm. What am I going to do for fun? Where am I going to go? How am I going to, like, live life? And really, I think it's a thing of, it's fear, but people don't want to miss out. Mm. They have a fear of missing out a lot of times. So people will be like, well, will I really be happy if I'm not able to go to Wild Greg's on a Tuesday night and drink a watermelon crawl and do some line dances? Genuinely, like, people feel that way. Like, well, how am I going to hang out with my friends if they're all out at the bar? Like, what am I going to do? Just sit at home and read my Bible? You know what I mean? But that comes from a mindset of someone who hasn't seen the Lord just transform their life. Because the joy and the peace that he gave me the second I said, you know what? And the confidence that he gave me the second I said, you know what? I'm not living my life this way anymore. Forgive me. It is unlike anything you will ever experience in your life. Your alcohol drink cannot touch, your drugs cannot touch the joy and the peace that you feel from following the Lord. I mean, drugs, alcohol, sex, like all of any addiction that you have, like the Lord gave me so much joy that I look back and I'm like, wow, I was fearful in that moment, but the second that I let go of that fear and said, I just trust you, God, you'll do it. Oh, wow. He consumed me with peace. I just had to ask for it.
Yeah. That's really good.
It wasn't easy. Wasn't easy.
Nothing good comes lots easy. Of,
yeah, was not easy, but.
But I think a lot of times people have not hit that on the face on the floor moment like you described. I think there's still a little bit left in the tank for people sometimes. And I think that little bit in the tank is what fuels that fear. I think once you find yourself kind of with no one else, so to speak, mm-hmm. or at your wit's end, as they say, that's when you can find that you need something constant. Yeah. You need something that you can truly rely on. Human beings will fail you.
Yes.
Human beings will let you down. They will disappoint you. But our soul, every human soul, I believe, longs for something that is eternally stable. Mm-hmm. We are designed to be eternal, to live forever. We were never designed to experience death in any aspect.
Right.
But because of sin, we experience death every day.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that deep down in our souls, we want something that we can truly hold on to and to trust and to lean on when we're sad and to give us joy and all those things to be our constant, you know, throughout life storms. And Jesus shows people a lot of times when they get to that rock bottom that he'll be there.
Yeah.
Even when we feel like no one will ever understand me at this point in my life.
Right.
You know, anybody, you said you lost friends because eventually even they couldn't stand to see you where you are.
Yeah.
But he, as even though it hurts him and even though it hurt him, he still said, I'm not leaving you.
Right.
You know, and I'm going to meet you in this spot that you're at. And it's just amazing.
Yeah, it really is. I always think back on my life and I tell Austin this all the time, but I'm like, it's a miracle. I mean, a miracle that I am where that I'm at. Like I'm at where I'm at, you know, like, with the husband that I have, with the family that I have, with the things that I have, like it's incredible that it's a miracle. It's literally only God. Mm-hmm. God saved me. He saved me. He restored me. He flipped my life upside down in the best way possible.
That's so good. I'm so glad that you shared that. I just want to share a few nuggets here before we wrap up. Both of our testimonies revolved around sex and they involved around how I would say majority of our testimonies revolved around that and how our life shifted and we kind of went down this rabbit hole of sin after we made that decision to engage in sex at a young age. And I want to say it's very, very important for Christian parents, because if you did not know, this is a Christian podcast.
Newsflash.
So, yeah, everything that we say is going to be coming from a Christian worldview.
Yeah.
But for Christian parents, it's very important to make sure that your children are biblically literate as it relates to sex and as it relates to intimacy, because you'd be shocked at how many people have never heard of the word fornication.
Yeah.
A lot of people are familiar with other sins, you know, things like homosexuality and bestiality, you know, just all these random things, right? But when it comes to something like fornication, which is basically sex outside of the confines of marriage, a lot of people struggle to understand why it's bad. They struggle to understand what's so wrong with it. And there's so much to be said about it. But it's really important that we as parents and leaders are teaching the people who are under our authority, if you will, the truth about sex. Sex is not a bad thing. It's something that the Lord has blessed us with for his purposes, you know. And when they're done within the boundaries that he has set for us, we all benefit and we don't get hurt and experience, you know, the negative side of that. But I did want to say that. And there might have been something else I was going to say, but I think I'm going to save it for next time because I can't think of it.
Darn.
So anyways, We thank you so much. Thank you for, again, sharing your testimony. I know that it's going to help somebody. And is there anything else that you want to say before we wrap up?
Let me think for a sec. Well, I did want to say something regarding just kind of wrapping up this part of sharing our testimonies. At church today, Pastor Arnie was talking about just like sharing your testimony and loudly share your testimony. Mm-hmm. Like, share your testimony with anyone that could hear it. Revisit your testimony all the time because you just never know what, who it's going to come across, how, who it's going to come across and who it can help, really, who it can encourage. So I hope that it encouraged you or made you think some. But I really hope that you go and if you have a testimony that you share your testimony with people and that you're not ashamed of it, that you are not ashamed of talking about how God brought you from the pits of hell and raised you back to life again, because it's such a beautiful, encouraging thing. And it's just used to help strengthen the body. And I just think it's so important to share it. So if you have a testimony, share it, because you just never know what's going to come of that and whose life could be changed by just hearing how God changed your life.
That's good. Now, would you like to pray? Or do you want me to pray us out?
You pray us out.
Okay. I'll be short, as short as I
can. I've been talking the whole time.
No, that was good. All of it's good. So, Lord, we just thank you for another podcast episode. We thank you for each and every listener, each and every person who took some time out of their day to listen to this. Lord, we ask that something that was said would resonate in their hearts, that they would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened, and Lord, that ultimately you would be glorified. We thank you so much for who you are. We ask that you would continue to bless Brenna and her testimony, and just increase her boldness and courage, Lord, as she continues to share her testimony, because I believe this will not be the last time. So we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thanks again. And to all of you.
Until next time.
Until next time.
Peace.